Good morning to you all. It's a delight to be here. Once again, this is my second time here at Yan Phuc English Ministry. I was here about the same time last year, so it's a pleasure to see some familiar faces and to get introduced to some new faces as well. What a joy to be here in this fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. My thanks to Pastor Jeffrey and the leaders for the opportunity to minister God's word to you all. As he mentioned, I have a fairly large text, so if you will follow along in the handout that you probably received. If you didn't, please wave and I'm sure someone will get it to you. All the text that we will deal with is found in that handout, plus there are a couple of blank spots for you to fill in if you are so inclined. If you are not inclined, just listen. That's good enough. So let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Our Father, as we come before your word this morning, this first Sunday of this year, we thank you for the scriptures inspired by the Holy Spirit that speaks to us across millennia and across oceans and mountains and continents. And as we bow before your word, please speak to us through the same Holy Spirit who inspired it. And may the same Holy Spirit motivate our hearts and strengthen our wills to obey you so that we may become more like your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose glorious name we pray these things. Amen. People will go to amazing lengths to find blessedness and happiness. Several years ago, undercover agents for Arizona's Department of Fish and Game in the United States arrested several people for, get this now, frog licking. That's right, frog licking. They had in their possession a special kind of frog, the Colorado River frog, which is found only in the Arizona desert, and it keeps away its predators by secreting a milky white substance on its skin that includes a powerful drug classified as psychoactive under Arizona law. The substance is poisonous. It's dangerous. But drug aficionados get their highs by licking the frogs. There it is, the secret of happiness for 2026. Find a frog and lick it. But really, does licking frogs and toads produce happiness? What does? How do we find this happiness and blessedness that we're all in our hearts searching for? Will it be by accumulating titles, power, more money, better cars, better houses, better mates, better children, better education? This morning, from the story of the patriarch Joseph from Genesis 25 onwards, and we're going to run through this very quickly, we're going to see how we can all find the blessedness that we are searching for, an appropriate start for 2026. So the story of Jacob, it begins even before he was born. We'll start at Genesis 25, verse 21. Now Isaac prayed to Yahweh on behalf of his wife, for she was barren. And Yahweh answered this prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Nothing really new here. Barrenness we have already seen before in the Bible in Sarah, Isaac's mother, Abraham's wife. God answering prayer, nothing really new here either. We have already seen God answering prayer in the Bible until this time. Verse 22. But the children, that's new. Never in the Bible had there been more than one child at the same time in the same womb. Twins, the first biblical set. And therein lies the problem. Who is going to be the firstborn? Because you see, the firstborn gets the patriarchal blessings given by God to Abraham, to Isaac. And now? To whom? Who's going to get it? And so, verse 22, but the children struggled within her. The word struggled in the Hebrew connotes a very violent, smashing, crushing battle. This was no friendly, brotherly tussle. This was a serious street fight, brass knuckles, switchblade, nunchakus, everything. They had begun fighting before they were born. Anyhow, Esau is born first, verse 26. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. The younger guy comes out fighting. He's not given up yet. He still wants to pull the other guy back and go first, chasing after that all-important blessing of the firstborn. And so they find the perfect name for the second guy, verse 26, and his name was called Jacob, or Yaakov in Hebrew, which means heel grabber. From the outset, Jacob, Yaakov is a heel grabber, fighting, running, chasing, even before he was born, chasing in the womb, chasing coming out of the womb, and for the next 10 plus chapters in Genesis, chasing outside the womb. A lifetime of chasing. Chasing for blessing. Chasing for recognition. Chasing for significance. Chasing for security. Life was a long chase for the heel grabber. So I'm calling this section number one. In the red letters, it says the word see. Obviously, see for chasing. Chasing. Fast forward now about 20 years into Genesis chapter 27. Father Isaac is getting old and blind. It's time for the blessing of the father to his firstborn, which is Esau. But Mama Rebecca, Isaac's wife, has other ideas. She wants this blessing to go to her favorite boy, the second born, Jacob. So mother and son together hatch a plot to trick dad into blessing Jacob. They grill a steak or something, just like daddy Isaac likes it, and Jacob takes it to him. Remember, Isaac is blind. 27, 18, and 19. Then he, Jacob, came to his father, and he said, "My father." And he, Isaac, said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Remember, he is blind. And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you spoke to me. Rise up, please sit and eat of my game in order that your soul may bless me." He's chasing. He's heel grabbing again. Will he never stop? Always fighting, always running, always chasing. Verse 23. But he, blind Isaac, did not recognize him, Jacob, for his hands were like the hands of his brother Esau, hairy. And he, Isaac, blessed him. The heel grabber steals the blessing. Deceit accomplished. Later, when the truth is found out, Isaac sadly tells his older boy Esau in verse 35. And he, Isaac, said, "Your brother came with deceit, and he has taken your blessing." If you have a pen, underline the word deceit, or if you don't, just mentally underline the word. We will encounter that word again. It's important. So there he is, deceiving, cheating, manipulating, chasing and chasing and chasing. What are we chasing? What are we fighting for? What heel are we grabbing? Is it romance? $27 billion is what we spent on Valentine's Day cards last year. Chasing money? Maybe that's why there are so many billions of dollars that we owe to the government in unpaid taxes. Chasing pleasure? $10 billion is collected by the pornography industry every year. $10 billion. Or is it chemically induced happiness that we are running after? $13 billion are spent annually on antidepressants, and that's not including alcohol. Seeking blessedness, seeking happiness. We're chasing all day long, all life long. But chasing has its consequences. Always. Let's see it from Jacob's story. So the heel grabber has now gotten the blessing that he wanted, cheating his older brother. And so we're thinking, oh, this is great. He's going to be rich and have his own football team and baseball team and camels and Ferraris and donkeys, and he's going to live happily and die with the most toys. He wins. Fight, grab, manipulate, connive, cheat, heel grab, backstab, chasing and chasing and chasing. But there will be consequences. 27 verse 41. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob. And then he says, the days of mourning for my father are near. He's going to die soon. And then I will slay my brother Jacob. I'm going to kill that kid brother. I'm going to finish him off. Just wait. You think heel grabbing works? Do we think backstabbing is going to be successful? That's the best way to ruin relationships. That's the best way to get hounded to death. That's the easiest way to obtain unhappiness and unblessedness. Try chasing. Then we will discover the dire consequences soon enough. And we see it here. Mama Rebecca gets wind of Esau's plot to kill her favorite boy, Jacob. So she goes to him and says, Genesis 27, 43, 44, and 45. So now, my son, obey my voice and rise. You flee to my brother Laban in Haran and stay with him a few days until the time that your brother's rage turns away. And then I will send and take you back from there. How long did she want him to stay with her brother? A few days. A few days. Yeah, right. It took 20-something years. He never came back for 2 decades. And guess what? Mama Rebecca never saw her son again. Never. She would die before the son returned. Heel grabbing and backstabbing are never successful. In the end, we pay horribly because chasing leads to crashing. So that's number two, the word C, the crashing. Chasing leads to crashing. Let me show it to you again from Jacob's story. Jump forward now to Genesis 29. Let me just summarize the story. The heel grabber flees to his uncle Laban's place. He meets the younger of his uncle's 2 daughters, Rachel, immediately falls in love with this young lady. The love-stricken Jacob works many years to pay the bride price of Rachel. Remember, she is the younger of the uncle's 2 daughters. The older one is Leah. Wedding night comes after many years, but Jacob hadn't reckoned with sly, cunning Uncle Laban. Now, gullible Jacob may not have figured out this sly, cunning uncle, but the narrator of the story expects us readers to catch the not at all subtle clues in the story that this Laban guy was a dodgy dude. Notice this in 29:10. Notice how the writer puts it. It's very strange, or maybe not so strange. And it happened that when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob approached and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well, and he watered the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother. Did you catch something odd here? The description, Laban, his mother's brother, occurs three times. The narrator is taking extraordinary pains to remind us that this guy is his mother's brother. Why? If Rebecca, Isaac's mother, was the mastermind behind the deception of Isaac earlier, who do we have here? His mother's brother. Watch out, Jacob! You're dealing with your mother's brother, your mother's brother, your mother's brother. Watch out! The bells are going off, the sirens are screeching, the red lights are flashing. If Rebecca was a small card trickster, Laban, her brother was Houdini. You don't play around with Harry Houdini. You don't blink when David Copperfield is doing magic, or you will fall. Well, Jacob blinked on his wedding night, and Houdini, Laban, Copperfield tricked him. He thought he was marrying Rachel, but his mother's brother had other plans. Verse 23. And it happened in the evening, he, Laban, took Leah, his daughter, and he brought her to him, Jacob. Verse 25, and it happened in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he, Jacob, said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me? Remember that word? When Isaac was deceived two chapters ago. That was Genesis 27:35, when Isaac told Esau, your brother came with deceit and has taken. That was the last time the word was used in the story. And now here it is again. It's payback time. Earlier, Jacob had cheated his dad. How? By substituting the younger for the older. But look what's happened here. Jacob gets cheated. The older is substituted for the younger. And who was it that cheated Jacob? His mother's brother. Very good. Look at this in verse 12. Jacob told Rachel, and I have italicized the word, he was a relative of her father. Verse 15, Laban said to Jacob, you are my relative. In Hebrew, the word relative is achi, A-C-H-I, achi, very hard, achi. But in Hebrew, achi also means brother. The same Hebrew word, achi, means relative and it means brother. So effectively here, who cheated Jacob? Wink, wink, his achi, his brother. Jacob, who had once cheated his brother, now gets cheated by his achi, brother, older, younger. Tit for tat. The deceiver becomes the deceived. You chase, you crash. Oh, and get this. How was Jacob tricked? Notice, this is also very strange in the writing. 29, 23. And it happened in the evening, he, Laban, took his daughter Leah, etc. Verse 25, and it happened in the morning. Behold, it was Leah. So when was Jacob cheated? At night, when he couldn't. Guess who had been tricked a few years ago because he couldn't? Blind daddy Isaac. All that to say, you sow, you reap. You chase, you crash. If we think heel grabbing works, if we think backstabbing is going to be successful, think again. I bet we'll hear from God. Because trying to bless oneself doesn't work. Not at all. You chase, you crash. Whatever it is you're preparing, you're chasing, prepare to crash. Radio personality tells, Paul Harvey tells the story of how Eskimos kill wolves. Warning, the account is very graphic, but it offers insight into the consuming, self-destructive nature of chasing. We chase, we crash. First, the Eskimo coats his knife blade with blood, animal blood, and allows it to freeze. Then he adds another layer of blood and another layer until the blade is completely concealed by frozen blood. Next, the hunter fixes the knife into the ground with the blade up. When a wolf follows his sensitive nose to the source of the blood and discovers the bait, he licks it, tasting the fresh, frozen blood. He begins to lick faster, faster, more vigorously, lapping until now the blade, the keen edge of the blade is bare. Feverishly now, harder and harder, he licks the blade in the Arctic night. And so great is his chasing for blood that the wolf does not notice the razor-sharp sting of the naked blade on its own tongue, nor does it recognize the instant at which its insatiable thirst is being met by its own blood. His carnivorous appetite just chases for more until the dawn finds it dead in the snow. Consumed by its own chase. You chase, you crash. We'll never find perfect happiness, perfect fulfillment, perfect satisfaction, because we are seeking it in the wrong place. So then you're asking, what is the right place? How do we get blessed? Back to Jacob. Genesis 32, towards the end of the story of Jacob, he has learned this lesson. It's another fast forward. After many years of struggle, he is headed back home, finally. And as he nears home, he sees Esau approaching with 400 men. Jacob is quaking in his sandals. The last time he heard from Esau, I'm going to kill that kid brother. What is Esau going to do now? That's where we catch up with the story. It's nighttime. Things are bleak, hopeless. Esau and his 400. This is going to be an annihilation. Despair, death looms on the horizon. But you know what? That's often when God gets our attention. Jacob and his caravan come to a river. He sends his family across. It's nighttime, 32:24. Genesis 32, verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the break of dawn. A few verses down in verse 30, we find out that this person was God himself. I have seen God face to face. And look at what Jacob says to God in verse 26. He, Jacob, said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. This is incredible. I will not let you go unless you bless me. Why is it incredible? Because finally, the heel grabber who thought he could bless himself understands who can really bless him. Finally, he realizes the folly of his deceiving and defrauding and duping. Finally, he realizes the foolishness of chasing and chasing and chasing and the folly of crashing and crashing and crashing. Now he comes to the realization that only one person can truly bless him, and that person is God. The only source of blessing. From chasing, he went to crashing, and now verse 26, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The clinging from chasing to crashing to clinging. Have we come to that realization? Have you come to the end of your tether? Have we reached the point of realizing that only God can bless us? Nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will fulfill. Nothing else will delight. Are we ready to give up our chasing and our crashing and instead cling to God alone, because only God can bless us? And then, finally, after years and years of striving and struggling and decades of chasing and crashing, the clinging Jacob finds blessing at its true source, its only source, verse 29, and he, God, blessed Jacob there. And that's not all. Verse 28, and he, God, said, no longer shall your name be said to be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. No more the grabbing of heels, the snatching of dreams, the clutching at straws, the chasing after the wind. No more Yaakov. No more chasing. Henceforth, Israel, which means God fights for you. No more will you grab heels. No more will you need to grab heels, because you know what? God fights for you. Israel. Verse 25. And when he, God, saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his, Jacob's thigh, so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated when he wrestled with him. No more fighting, no more wrestling, no more grabbing, no more grappling. Israel, God says, I'm going to fight for you. And from this time onward, you will no longer chase. In fact, I'll make sure that you will no longer chase. Zap! No more chasing, no more fighting. You don't have to, because Israel, I, God, am going to fight for you. And not only you, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, the entire nation of Israel will remember forever that I'm going to fight for them. Verse 32, therefore to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is upon the socket of the thigh, because he, God, touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. And notice how the scene closes. Verse 31. Now the sun rose. It started in darkness. It ends in daylight. The sun has risen. The prodigal had come home. The heel grabber was no more. The chaser had quit. No more a heel grabber. He would now and forever be a God grabber. No more chasing and crashing. From now on, he would be clinging to God alone. Only he can bless. Only he can satisfy. God is enough. Let us give up our chases and our fights, because chasing only ends in crashing. Ultimately, all of that is unfulfilling and unsatisfying. So what can we do in response? I'm a firm believer in concrete and specific application that we can start doing today in response to this text or any other text. So in response today, I would like us to do something strange. Yes, strange. I'm going to hijack an ancient custom misused over the centuries, and I'd like to rehabilitate that custom back to its original focus. The custom is the sign of the cross, a practice that arose in the early church. The core meaning of that custom was to serve as a reminder to ourselves that God, three fingers, came down from heaven, vertical motion, to move me from the kingdom of darkness on the left to the kingdom of light on the right. I want us to make that sign of the cross a daily habit. Vertical motion, left to right, horizontal motion. But I want to do it this way. I want you to be saying aloud or in your mind, God fights for me. Do it every morning, the first thing in the morning as you lie in bed. God fights for me. It serves as a tangible jog to our memories to remember that God fights for me. He loved me. He sent his son Christ for me. God fights for me. His love sustains me. His grace suffices for me. His presence surrounds me. God fights for me. Just as the Israelites have a custom to remember that God fights for them, we too need a custom. Let's make the sign of the cross to remember God fights for me. No more chasing, no more crashing. We are going to do some clinging. The Barcelona Olympics of 1992 provided one of track and field's most moving moments. Britain's Derek Redmond had dreamed all his life of winning the gold medal in the 400-meter race, and his dream was in sight as the gun sounded in the semifinals at Barcelona. He was running the race of his life, and he could see the finish line as he rounded the backstretch, and that's when he suddenly felt a sharp pain go across the back of his leg, and he fell face down on the track with a torn right hamstring. As the medical attendants approached Derek, he fought to get to his feet, and he set out hopping in a crazed attempt to finish the race. When he reached close to the end, a large, burly man wearing a t-shirt came jumping out of the stands of the audience, pushed aside the security guard, and ran onto the track to David and embraced him. It was Jim Redmond, Derek's father. "You don't have to do this," he told his weeping son. "Yes, I do," insisted Derek. "Well then," said Jim, "we're going to finish this together." And they did. Fighting off the security men, the son's head buried in his father's shoulder, they stayed in Derek's lane as they hobbled together all the way to the end. The crowd gaped and then rose and applauded and then wept. No, Derek didn't walk away with the gold. But he left with an incredible memory of a father who, when he saw his son in pain, left his comfortable seat in the stands to help his son finish the race. That's our God, the one who came to earth to die for us. You cling to him. He'll fight for you this year and every other year. He'll see you through. He'll bless you, and only God can. You can't find blessing and happiness anywhere else, but only with God. Cling to God alone, because God fights for you. Let's pray. Our Father, for the powerful reminder in the story of Jacob, that our chasing only leads to crashing, and that only clinging to you brings true blessing. We are thankful for the Holy Spirit for having inspired these words. May they become life in us. It is hard for us to do so. We beseech you for your Holy Spirit's empowerment and strength, that we might give up, abandon all of our earthly chases, and continue to focus on you, holding on to you, clinging to you, being God grabbers like Jacob, knowing that from you and from you alone comes true blessing. Thank you for having sent your Son to die for us on the cross, to take us from the kingdom of darkness and move us to the kingdom of light, so that we would forever be your children, even as we celebrated with the Lord's Supper a few moments ago. May the power of these truths become life in us. May we be people who are chasing not things, not other people, not drugs, not sex, but those who chase God. Teach us to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ, who chased you from beginning till end. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen.